Is anybody here nervous besides me? Maybe my wife? Let me tell you something. The bird died, and he didn't go to heaven. He was a good one, but he didn't go to heaven. And Brother Hopkins, I got to take a minute just to say thank you for all the way y'all take care of us and inviting us up here and, you know, letting us stay in the mission house and more food. We could have gone on the ark with some of that. But thank you so much. And ladies, thank y'all for being a blessing to my wife and Miss Melissa and all you others. Bless your hearts. Message I have on my heart today, I've never preached it. This will be my first time. And a lot of times preachers, you know, I preach some 10,000 messages. And I have just about every one of them written out and at the top what went on, who got saved, who rededicated their lives, stuff like that. But this message, I feel like that God prepared me for this message. And I've tried to resist it, Brother Hopkins. I've tried to resist it, you know. But I believe that maybe there's something here that the Lord will say to us today that will help us. I was going to say this later, and I'll add to it just a little bit. But while I was here yesterday, and you ladies were having their meeting, I had a text. I didn't know it because I had it on silent. I got back to the house, and I read it. And I'm pretty sure that the young man that I talked, he said, "Can we talk?" And I said, "Yes." And we talked a while. And this young man was a teenager. He was young in my church. He grew up as a teenager in my church. They moved away. And his father's a pastor out of my church, by the way. This young man told me, first of all, he said, "You preached a message in Alaska." And I did. A couple of weeks ago, and that message, it was how to make it through it, and the play was on the word it, and he said that God had used that message, but he, as a young man in my church, he apologized. First thing he did, he apologized to me, Brother Walter. He said, "I'm so sorry for all the times I sat in church and went to sleep, didn't listen to you," and he said, "I'd give anything in the world I could just come back and sit and listen." We talked a while. He's been down a lot of rough roads, and I won't tell you all of that, but he's been down a whole lot of rough roads in his life, and he's living with some regrets. But I told him in my talk with him that what's going on with him is the light has turned on. He's been enlightened, and now he's going through that cleansing process. What Jesus said was is that he's thirsting now after righteousness. Right. And all that's a wonderful, beautiful process. And by the way, salvation is not a process. It's an event that takes place. But anyway, this young man is now on a good path. And he's going the right direction. And I'm playing this morning on some words, and I'm going to give you in just a minute. I want to, if you got a pen, I want you to write down two words, okay? If you got a pen, somewhere you can write it, I want you to write two words down. Just take a minute, do that. I'm going to have prayer right after you do it. First word is not, N-O-T. And the second word is now. And I'm preaching this morning on From Noughts to Nows, Overcoming the Spiritual Inferiority Complex. Walt Disney was fired from the Kansas City Star in 1919, and here's the quote, because the editor said he lacked imagination and had no good ideas. Albert Einstein didn't speak until he was 4 years old, didn't read until he was 7. He was expelled from school and was not admitted to Zurich Polytechnic. Obviously, he had a knot, but it became a noun. Van Gogh, an artist, a long time ago, had no acclaim while he was alive, sold only one painting to a friend for practically nothing. And today, one painting can bring over $100 million. Wow. Listen to this one. Babe Ruth. Here's what he said, and I like it. He once held a record for strikeouts, 1,330. But here's what he said. He said, every time I strike out, it brings me closer to the next home run. And he held the record, of course, I don't know how many years, of 714 home runs. Let's go to God in prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for the privilege to stand in this place for these few minutes and preach the Word of God. Would you please just guide me, guard me, help me to say what you want me to say. Help me, God, to be a blessing and a help here. I don't know the needs. I don't have to. Thank you for that. I'm glad you know every need in the building. I know you know every heart in this building. And I pray, God, today that you'll meet every need. When we leave this place, everything that should be done will be done. And we're going to give you all the glory and all the honor and all the praise for all you're going to do in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. I want you to take your Bible and turn to Genesis chapter 42. Genesis chapter 42, last year when I was here in the month of March, I told you I had Fuchs dystrophy and it's affecting my eyesight. I can still see, but I have trouble. In chapter 42 of the book of Genesis, look down 11 through 14. Now here's the setting here. The setting in 42, in Genesis 42, is that Joseph is now in Egypt. And the story starts back over there in 37. 37, he has dreams. His brothers don't like the interpretation of the dreams. The dreams talk about how God is going to use him. He is going to be somebody. His brothers don't like it. They take him and they throw him in a pit. Then he's lifted up out of the pit. And then he's sold off to the Midianites. He's taken off over into Egypt. And he's forgotten about by his brothers. But listen to this, if you will, in Genesis 42, verse 11 through 14. Now they, his brothers, with the exception of one, is there. And they don't know they're talking to Joseph. So look what they say. He says, you're spies. You've come over here to spy out the land. They said, no, we're not spies. Watch it. We are all one man's sons. We are true men. Thy servants are no spies. Verse 12. And he said unto them, nay, but to see the nakedness of the land ye are come. And they said, thy servants are 12 brethren, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And behold, the youngest is this day with our father. Watch this. One is not. Verse 14, and Joseph said unto them, that is that I spake unto you, saying, you're spies. Drop down to verse 31 and 32. Same book, same chapter. And they're rehearsing to Jacob what they said. And we said unto him, we are true men, we are no spies. Verse 32, we be 12 brethren, sons of our father, one is not. And the youngest is this day with our father in the land of Canaan. Verse 36, if you will, look at 36. And Jacob, their father, said unto them, me ye have bereaved of my children. Joseph is not. And Simeon is not. And you will take Benjamin away. All these things are against me. Number one, right to my points, but I got a good bit and we got some more scriptures to read. Joseph was written off as non-existent. In their minds and in their hearts, it was over with when they sold him. When they lifted him out of the pit and sold him, done. Finished. He's over. By the way, there are people that view us, Bible-believing Christians, as nuts. Yeah, we're delusional, we're deceived, we're dangerous, we're dumb, and we're nuts. We're people not to be fooled with. But while his brothers were over there at home doing their normal thing, carrying on their normal life, they had no clue that the one they'd lifted up and sold out was now becoming somebody. And they had to stand before him and be humbled. He's not. This is what, to me, is makes me want to cry, I'll be honest with you. Joseph had two sons over there. It's in chapter 41, don't turn there. 41:51 was Manasseh. You know why he named that boy Manasseh? It's because the word means to make me forget. He said, God has made me forget. There are people in this world right now, they've been cast out, they've been cast down, they've been thrown away. And many of them are dealing with the issues of trying to forget. I was unwanted, I was unloved, nobody wanted me, I was illegitimate, I was... And they're out there. So he named the son Manasseh because God had made him to forget his family. Then he had another son named Ephraim. And Ephraim means to be fruitful. So while on the one hand he was dealing with the time and place in his life when he was not, God had brought him to a place in his life where he was now. Somebody. The next person I want us to look at is in Judges chapter 11. You may be in here and you may be thinking, where is this going? I'll tell you where it's going. There are people all around us, maybe some sitting in pews, that feel like they're not. They're not wanted. They're not loved. They're not going to be anybody. They're not going to make anything of their lives. Chapter 11 of the book of Judges, if you'll turn over there. Chapter 11, Judges. I've got it typed out so I can read it. This is about Jephthah. He was written off. If you're there, we want to read these 11 verses. Yet the time came, by the way, when they made him captain. Listen to this. Now Jephthah the Gileadite was a mighty man of valor, and he was a son of an harlot. Woo! That's a mark. And Gilead begat Jephthah. And Gilead's wife bare him sons. Now he's got a wife, and she bare him sons. And his wife's sons grew up, and they thrust out Jephthah. And they said unto him, thou shalt not inherit in our father's house, for thou art the son of a strange woman. Then Jephthah fled from his brethren and dwelt in the land of Tob. And there were gathered vain men to Jephthah and went out with him. And it came to pass in process of time that the children of Ammon made war against Israel. And it was so that when the children of Ammon made war against Israel, the elders of Gilead, so that is the brothers, by the way, went to fetch Jephthah out of the land of Tob. And they said unto Jephthah, come and be our captain, that we may fight with the children of Ammon. And Jephthah said unto the elders of Gilead, did not ye hate me? Wasn't there a time when I was a knot in your life? I was not loved, I was not wanted. And he says, did you not hate me and expel me out of my father's house? And why are ye come unto me now? I highlight that word, I underline it, now. When ye are in distress, and the elders of Gilead said unto Jephthah, therefore we turn again to thee now, that thou mayest go with us and fight against the children of Ammon, and be our head over all the inhabitants of Gilead. And Jephthah said unto the elders of Gilead, if ye bring me home again, if you bring me home again, listen, if you bring me home again to fight against the children of Ammon, and the Lord deliver them before me, shall I be your head? And the elders of Gilead said unto Jephthah, the Lord be witness between us. If we do not according to thy words, then Jephthah went with the elders of Gilead, and the people made him head and captain over them. And Jephthah uttered all his words before the Lord in Mizpah. overcoming the spiritual inferiority complex and what he was not to begin with, and they didn't want him, and they cast him out, and they said, "You're not going to inherit with us." And they pushed him out and pushed him away. But I noticed something about him, preacher, and that is this. They obviously knew that he had now become somebody of some kind of means, and what he was not then, he is now then what they need. Don't ever look at somebody you think is not and think that's the way it's always going to be. Number three is David. 1 Samuel chapter 17, and everybody here knows the story, but if you'll turn there, I'd appreciate it because I got a few things to point out in there. 1 Samuel chapter 17. David was a young man. He was a teenager, by the way. He was a teenager at this time. In fact, by the way, and if you don't turn there right now, but in chapter 16, God had told Samuel that he had rejected Saul, and he said, "I've sought me a man after my own heart."
Right.
And he picked out, God picked out the family. This is good. I love this. I love all of it. But anyway, God sent him to Jesse's house. And this is what's amazing to me, and is when Samuel told him to bring his sons, to gather them all together, we're going to have a sacrifice. They didn't know, apparently, I don't think, didn't know that there was going to be an anointing. And here's what's amazing to me, Brother Dawkins, is when Jesse called his sons, he had them all there but one. And that one was out in the field taking care of some sheep. In other words, nobody in the house thought that David would be the one that was going to be anointed. And one by one they came. And if you'll remember Eliab, he was the first one. He was the big one. He was the tough one. He was the oldest one. Surely God had picked him, and that's what the Word of God says, is surely this is him. Samuel even thought it. Samuel says, "We're not even going to sit down until he's here." They brought him. And God said, "That's him. Anoint him." Chapter 17, I want to pick up in there, verse 17. And Jesse said unto David, this is after the anointing, okay? Okay. "Take now for thy brethren," they're over there preparing for war. "Take now thy brethren," verse 18, "and carry these 10 cheeses unto the captain of their 1,000. And look how thy brethren fare, and take their pledge. Let them tell you how they're doing." Verse 19. Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah, fighting with the Philistines. Verse 20, "And David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with the keeper." Now he's a very, he's in tune with what his responsibilities are. "And took and went." So Jesse, as Jesse had commanded him. "And as he came to the trench, as the host was going forth to the fight and shouted for the battle," verse 21, "for Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army," verse 22, "and David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage, and ran into the army, and came and saluted his brethren. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up this champion, up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words, and David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him, and were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, 'Have you seen this man that has come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up. And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king, will enrich him with great riches, and will give him his daughter, and make his father's house free in Israel.'" Verse 26, "And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, 'What shall be done to the man that killeth the Philistine, and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine, that he should defy the armies of the living God?'" Verse 27, "And the people answered him after this manner, saying, 'So shall it be done to the man that killeth him.'" Now watch this. "And Eliab, the eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, 'Why camest thou hither?'" And now watch this statement. "And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness?" I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. And David said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? Go on down, drop on down, verse 32. David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail him because of him. Thy servant will go and fight this Philistine. And Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against the Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. And David, listen to this, and David said unto Saul, thy servant, I kept my father's sheep. There was a bear, there was a lion. I took care of both of them, and I will be able to take care of that. God will make me able to do that if you were to read the rest of that. I want to tell you young people something. You might think right now you're insignificant, you're nobody, you're a not. You are somebody that you'll never be anybody, you'll never make anything of your life, you'll never go anywhere, you'll never have a good education, you'll never have a good job, you'll never be married, you'll whatever. But what you are now that you're not is not the end of your life. This is not the end of your life. What you are right now cannot define your future. I'll tell you this for every young person in this building. If you'll put Christ first in your life and live for Him, and don't let people define who you are. Eliab tried to define David. He tried to define him. He tried to intimidate him. By the way, the giant did too. The Bible says that the giant did too. In fact, the Bible says that the giant said, Goliath said, you are but a youth. And listen to this. The Bible says he disdained him. Do you know what disdained means? It means to belittle. You'll never be anybody. Wait a minute. You don't accept that. Are you Eric? No. What's your name? What? Lane. Lane, don't ever let anybody define who you are and where you're going in life. Tristan? Cody? Y'all know I met some young men around here. Don't ever let anybody define who you are. Now your parents are going to give you guidance, you know, and instruction, bring you up into things of God and all that kind of stuff. But you get right with God, stay right with God, and let God take you from naught to now in your life. I promise you one thing. He's got some great big plans for you. Satan wants to upset them. He wants you to be a knot for the rest of your life. And God will take your life if you'll let Him and make somebody out of you. Take you somewhere in life. Number four, there's a woman that was caught in adultery in John chapter 8, verse 1 through 11. And you got to go there because I got a couple of things to show you on that one. John chapter 8. And I do use a lot of scripture when I preach because I want the word to say what the word says. I can say a lot of stuff, but I'd like to say what the word says and go from there. In John chapter 8, verse 1 through 11, Jesus went into the Mount of Olives. Early in the morning, he came again into the temple. And all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. Now, look where they are in the temple. Verse 3. And the scribes, underline that word, highlight that word, remember that word. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. Verse 7. So when they continued asking him, so they kept on, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Verse 9. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and a woman standing in the midst. And Jesus said, excuse me, when Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none, but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man. There's nobody left. No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Wow. She was a not that became a now. Right? Listen to this. Here's what I want to point out. Notice that scribes, the scribes came over there. You know what scribes do? You know what scribes do? Scribes write. Yeah. By the way, the word scribble comes from that, but scribble means nothing. It's just a bunch of stuff. But they're scribes. Isn't it amazing that Jesus takes the scribes at their own craft, right, stoops down and starts writing?
Right.
I love it. Maybe when we get to heaven, we know what he wrote. I got a feeling he started writing with the oldest in there and saying, you remember this event right here? What about this one right here? He who is without sin, let him do what? Cast the first stone. They knew they weren't without sin, because I think he might have been recording it in front of them. Woo, anyway. Anyway. Where are those thine accusers? None, Lord. They're all gone. If you're here and you've had a messed up life, thank God you're not what you were. You know, this young man, I'm going to tell you, and he told me, he said, Brother Lale, he said, I was saved when I was 10, and I know it, and I don't doubt it. But he said, I've had a messed up life. I've gone wrong. All those words he told me. He said, I have been smoking dope. This is in the past. And telling people how to be born again. Talking about being saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. Talking about repentance and faith and all that. He said, I know it didn't help them. And I know. But I said, brother, you just thank God you're not what you were.
Amen. That's right.
You thank God that you are now what you are, and you're on a good journey and a good path, and you keep going.
Amen.
I don't know what all I said, but anyway, it was just a wonderful conversation to watch that a young man has lived the message I'm preaching today, and I really got more confirmation yesterday from that call about this message, and it gave me a peace with God. That I know there's probably somebody here, possibly somebody here, and you consider yourself a not. You're not talented, you're not rich, you're not smart, you cannot let those things define you for the rest of your life. Number 5, in Luke chapter 7, there was another woman that was written off too. She was a not. It's in Luke chapter 7. I'll give you right quickly. One of the Pharisees desired that Jesus would come and eat with him. And Jesus did. He went with him into the Pharisee's house. He sat down to meet. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner. That's what the Bible says. When she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Verse 39. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake unto him, saying, This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus, this is what he said in his heart, by the way. And Jesus said unto him and answered him without him ever even saying a word. The man didn't say a word. He thought it in his heart. He thought in his head. He thought, if this man was a real prophet, he would know this is a woman. He would know what kind of a sinner she is. And Jesus did know what kind of sinner she was. And Jesus answered that man and said to her, she's a sinner. He said, verse 47, he said, I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. I wouldn't read you the rest of it, and I'll try not to bore you with it. But anyway, Jesus said, I came into your house. You didn't wash my feet. You didn't anoint me. No. But this woman, he was pointing out the hypocrisy of that man seeing her for what she was, but not seeing himself for what he was. Oh, then not only are there people that are written off as not, but there are people that write themselves off. And look, if you will, at Exodus chapter 4. Exodus chapter 4, verse 10 through 14. Moses wrote himself off. Listen to it. Moses said unto the Lord. The Lord told him that he's going to use him to deliver Israel out of Egypt. And here's what Moses' response was. Moses said unto the Lord, "Oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent." Lord me, I'm not either. If it takes that, we're in trouble. Anyway, he said, "I'm not eloquent, neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am of slow speech and of a slow tongue." And the Lord said unto him, good question, "Who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb or deaf? Or the seeing or the blind? Have not I the Lord?" By the way, the Lord got angry about it, verse 14. But here's what Moses is saying to the Lord. And by the way, if you're here and you're thinking, "I can't teach because I stammer and I stutter," that's what that means. He stammered and stuttered. That's what it's talking about. He stammered and stuttered. He was a slow tongue. God is not concerned about how sweet you sound, how eloquent you speak. That's not God. God can. He said, "Who made man's mouth?" Moses wrote himself off and said, "I'm not the man. I am not the man." By the way, he begged for Aaron. God gave him Aaron, and he never let Aaron talk. Isn't that amazing? That's right. He said, "I can't talk. I can't speak. I'm a stammering tongue." And he said, "Give me Aaron." He said, "All right, you got Aaron. I'll put it in you, and you give it to him. Then he can speak." And then Moses did all the talking. It's wonderful. From not to now. Gideon. What about Gideon? Oh, in Judges chapter 6, verse 11 through 16. Here's Gideon. I'll read it right quick. "And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak which is in Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash, the Abizite. And his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites." Verse 12. "And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, 'The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor.'" That'd be like this. This is like the Three Stooges. Remember that? "Gentlemen." And they all turned around to look to see where the gentleman was. You know. But anyway, I'm sure Gideon, when that angel spoke to him and said, "Thou mighty man of valor," he said, "What? Me? That's not me." Let's go back to it. Where was that? Verse 12. "And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, 'The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor.'" Verse 13. "And Gideon said unto him, 'O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all the miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now, the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites.' And the Lord looked upon him and said, 'Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee?'" Verse 15. "And he said unto him, 'Oh, my Lord,'" listen to this, y'all, listen, "'Oh, my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh. And not only that, I am the least in my father's house.'" Are you hearing me? "Well, my family is not, we live on the other side of the tracks, so I can't do anything for God. Surely God wouldn't use me. God wouldn't call me. Surely." Gideon had that problem. That problem was he let the family that he's in, and he let the stature, his own stature, define him. And God said, "I'm going to redefine you, son. You're going to be a mighty man of valor." And you know, if you know the story, you know how God whittled that thing down. That by the time it was over, there was only 300. So God could make them prove that it wasn't them, it was him that delivered them. Don't ever underestimate what God can do with your life. Don't ever underestimate what God can do with your life and where God can take you in life. If you knew my life and knew where I was raised and knew how I was raised and all that, you'd think, well, that's a miracle too. There was a time in my life for sure that I was a knot. I was a big knot. Anyway, I'm the least in my father's house. But Gideon went from a knot to a nail. Aborted babies, by the way, are knots. They're not wanted. They're not loved. But they're loved by God. Psalm 139 tells us how God puts that baby together in that womb. And the fruit of the womb is the Lord's, what the Bible says. I've dealt with some number of people that had, before they got saved, had gone and had an abortion. I got news, and they got saved, by the way. And I'm going to tell you, one day, when it's all over here, there's going to be a reunion over there. Every baby that's ever been aborted in this life is going to be in heaven. Every one of them. Not wanted. Not a living person. A blob. An extension of the mother. No, not true. This is a gift from God. Lost people are knots. They're not going to heaven. Not going to heaven. Until they come to repentance and faith. And now, I wrote down that song, that hymn we on the palm of my hand. 346 in verse 3. Is there a 346. I'm out there. I'm listening. Songs are meant to be sung, but they're meant to convey something.
Right.
Yeah. 146. The third verse says this. Yet inward trouble often cast a shadow o'er my title, but now with full salvation blessed, praise God.
Amen.
It's ever clear.
Amen.
But now it's ever clear. Carnal Christians are knots. They're not spiritual. They're not in God's will until they're humbled and brought to brokenness and repentance and change from not right with God to now walking with God. My last one is this one, and it's obvious. Maybe you're thinking, no, it's not. It will be. Jesus was written off. It's not. John 1, 43 through 46 says this, today following Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, you got to come and see. Come and see. Jesus, there never was a time when Jesus was a knot. He always was. He always has been God. But I will tell you this here. If you're here and you're unsaved, you've written him off. Say, no, I have not written him off. Oh, yeah, you wrote him off. If you're old enough to know that you're a sinner and you haven't been saved, you haven't given your heart to Christ, you've written him off. No, I haven't done. Oh, yeah, you've written him off. Not needed, not me, not now. You've written him off. And for 29 years, I ignored it. This is something that I love. And I love this. The moment a person is born again, saved by the amazing grace of God through the blood of Jesus Christ, there's a book. It's called The Lamb's Book of Life. And the very moment, on Father's Day 1972, when I was sitting in that little church and the preacher preached the Word of God, and I got on the Holy Ghost conviction,
right. The
moment I gave my heart to Christ in repentance and faith, my name was written.
Amen. Yes, sir.
Maybe you're thinking, well, nobody knows my name. Well, I know who does know your name, and I can tell you this too. If you're not saved and your name's not in the Lamb Book of Life, it won't be in the Book of Life. You can check out the Book of Revelation, and I will tell you this. If your name is not found there, you're not going to heaven. Not going to heaven, but I can tell you this. The Lord wants you to. Did you know Isaiah 53 tells us that Jesus was despised and rejected? And he still is, by the way. There are people, maybe somebody right here, you're thinking, well, yeah, I'm not saved yet. And I believe that Jesus is real and I believe the Bible, but I have not come to that place in my life yet. It doesn't matter if you're the worst sinner in this world or if you are a clean person that's still unsaved, you're still going to the same hell. There's no good place in hell. It's all hell. But I can tell you this, lost person, the very moment you confess yourself a sinner, you come to Jesus in repentance and faith, and you say, I don't want to be what I am. I don't want to be lost. I don't want to die and go to hell. I don't want that to be my life. He'll receive you, and what you are not, you are now. Become a child of God by faith, and your name will be recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life. This young man, they called me yesterday, and I guess he's on the road, and maybe he's watching or listening. Please be careful driving that big rig. But anyway, maybe there's somebody in your life like Jephthah's brothers that rejected him. You're not going to be in this family. You're not going to inherit in this family. You are a nobody. Your mother was a whore. It's a harlot. The Bible talks about whoremongers, by the way. Maybe there's somebody in your life saying, you're going to always be what you are. You're never going to change. Maybe there's an Eliab type in your life. Maybe there's an Eliab type in your life, and you know, it could be kinfolk, it could be friends, it could be neighbors. I remember long, long years ago, and I hate to dredge up stuff, brother. My mom died when I was 10. My dad was a drunk. And I remember I was raised by my grandmother, aunt, and uncle out on a farm in Valdosta, down Valdosta, Georgia. And I remember when my mother, I'm telling you, I remember right after my mother died, and there were some farm hands, and one of those farm hands, I can still remember his name. And he laughed at me and said, goody, 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 Lamb doesn't have a mother anymore. That's pretty hard to take. Are y'all with me? I had my own Eliabs and I had my own Jephthahs. But I tell you what, I also had some people praying for me. I had some people that were concerned about me. My wife's aunt, she's dead and gone now. My wife's aunt, she prayed that I'd be saved. And I remember what she told me. She told me after I got saved, 2 or 3 months before I got saved, she said she was praying and she said, Lord, Lev is a good man, but he needs to be saved. And I think it was 2 months later, I got born again by the grace of God. Ignore the Eliabs. Ignore the brothers of Jephthah. The people that will discourage you in your life from becoming what God wants you to be. You believe God. You just trust God. And if you're unsaved, you come to Christ and get born again and get under the preaching of the Word of God, the teaching of the Word of God, and you will leave, you will you'll be transformed from the not to the now. Now a child of God. Now on the way to heaven. Listen, I got a list right here. Who are we now? We that are saved. We are not without forgiveness. We are not without hope. We are not without love. We're not without peace. We're not without comfort. We're not without truth. We're not without help. We're not without power. We're not without promise. And we're not without future. Yeah. Woo! Right. Yeah. Yeah. The only person in this building that can determine that you are a not is you. It's the only person. You're the only one. Right. You're the only person that can decide that you are going to be a not saved, not going to heaven, not a good Christian, not living in victory, not walking with God. You're the only person that can decide that. Mama can't decide it. Daddy can't decide it. Husband can't decide it. Wife can't decide it. John the Baptist said that he wasn't worthy to even unlatch the shoes of Jesus. But he was some more man of God. The centurion said that he wasn't worthy for Jesus to come under his roof. But he got Jesus' attention. Amen. Prodigal son, I'm no more worthy to be my father's son. But buddy, when he came back, daddy was ready. Yeah. I saw in the Word of God, listen to this, the woman at the well, she went from a not to a now. Paul the Apostle went from a not to a now. Zacchaeus went from a not to a now. The thief on the cross went from a not to a now. Nicodemus went from a not to a now. Pastor Hopkins went from a not to a now. Pastor Humphreys went from a not to a now. Right? Amen. Yeah. I mean, honestly, nobody probably cared so much about you until that bus came along. And look what God did with a man. If he'd have been left alone and left on his own, and if he had ignored what was going on in his life, he'd never be Brother Hopkins the saved man, Brother Hopkins the pastor of this church. Because he went from a not to a now, he's now the man of God that stood up here and preached the Word of God. Thank you, God, for that. Thank you, Lord. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. I got a question for you now. If you wrote down two words, I want to ask you a question. Which one are you? Just which one are you? Are you not saved? Are you not walking with God? Are you not believing God for big things in your life? On the other hand, are you now? Are you now saved? Are you now walking with Jesus? Are you now happy in Jesus? Are you now being used of God? Have you prepared yourself to be used? Have you? What are you now? I don't know. What are you now? But I know this. Whatever you are right now that's not, you can get that changed right here, right now, right now, today. If you're unsaved, here's what I say, and I leave it with Pastor to give the invitation. But if you're not saved, you ought to be the first one on the altar.